We were talking earlier about how dark things are in the world right now and how discouraging and almost scary, you know, when you look out over the situation that, our nation is in, the world is in, and things that are being done throughout our society. And about the only encouragement you can find really is where? It's in Christ. And I think the darker things get, the lighter this word becomes, the more encouraging this word becomes. And that's kind of what, when the author began chapter 3, that's what he was trying to tell us. I mean, the main point there was to not put our focus on our problems and on the things of this world, but put our focus on Jesus Christ. And that's where the power and the victory comes over, the things of this world. And so when we left off last time, he had explained to us that we're new creatures in Jesus Christ. And because we're new creatures, we're new men and we're new women, we're make a choice each day. Really, it's a continual choice to put off the old man or old woman, and put on the new man. That's a choice we make. Now, the power to overcome our old man comes from the Lord, but the choice is ours. And so what he did last time, he showed us just how disgusting, you know, the old man looks. I mean, with this anger, you can look down in verse number 8, you know, you're to put off the old man with his anger and his wrath and his malice and his blasphemy and his filthy language. Yeah, all that's to, you know, we're to take that out of our mouths. And what do? We don't just put off the old man, we put on the new man. And so what he's going to do is we begin verse number 12, he's going to tell us what the new man should look like. And so let's pick up in verse number 12 and we'll see the contrast between the old man and the new man. He says, therefore, as the elect of God, the very first thing you see about the new man is that as new men and women in Christ, we are the elect of God. Actually, the Greek word there is eklektos, from which we get our English word eclectic. Do any of you know what the word eclectic means? It means a special group, a favored group of people, almost a secret group of people. That's who you are in Jesus Christ. You're a favored group of people in Jesus Christ. Those of us who are born again, hey, simple as that. We're God's favorites. I mean, if you're a child of God, I don't care whether you're important in this world or unimportant in this world, you are important to Jesus Christ. You're one of his favored children. Well, you know, I thought the Bible said God is not a respecter of persons. He's not a respecter of persons, but everybody has a choice in this world to receive Jesus Christ. And if they receive Jesus Christ, hey, they were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, and they're one of his special people. He does have favorites, but everybody who is his child is his favorite. So therefore, that's as the new man, we are the elect of God. And because we're children of God, I mean, what's one of the attributes of God? He's holy. And so if we're children of God and we're putting on the new man who is really Jesus Christ in us, if we're putting on the new man, then we should be holy too. As we looked in that verse in Hebrews this past Sunday, without holiness, no one will see God. And so we should be holy too. And how do we live? I mean, how do we live as holy children of God? How do we do that? Well, we put off the old man and we put on the new man. You know, I probably spend a little bit more time studying this than you guys do because, you know, that's my job. And whenever I'm studying a text like this, it's all week long. It's right there in front of me. So I've had several opportunities this past week, the past couple of weeks, to learn about putting off the old man. I mean, there's several times when the old man flares up in me, and I hear that verse, put off the old man and put on the new man, made in the image of Jesus Christ. You know, it's sort of like At the end of the day, I mean, you got somewhere really important to go. You want to go out on a date with your wife, or you want to go somewhere with your friends, and you've been working out in the yard, or you've got a job like Chaps where you're getting dirty all day. Well, you at the end of the day, you want to change clothes, don't you? You want to put off those filthy clothes, and you want to put on your very best clothes. That's really what our mindset should be as far as our living our Christian life. We should say to ourselves, we don't want to look nasty and dirty like the rest of this world. We want to put off those things. I mean, those things that are common in the world, like anger and wrath and blasphemy and covetousness and lying. I mean, that's not who we are in Jesus Christ. We want to put those things off, and we want to put on our very best suit. And what's the new suit look like? I mean, what should we look like as new creations in Jesus Christ? Well, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved of God, because we're the children of God, put on, first of all, he says, tender mercies. Now, I've heard those two words in my ear a few times this week. Tender mercies. I mean, that's not the old man or the old woman at all, is it? Tender mercies. That's not a characteristic of the old man or the old woman. What's tender mercies means? It means literally the bowels of mercies. I mean, it means to have deep empathy for others, deep concern for others. I mean, And how do you express that concern? You express that concern, look at the very next thing there, in kindness. I mean, we should be kind to one another. It's not always easy to be kind in this world. But we're to have empathy for people. We're to put on tender mercies. I mean, tender mercies, what a great qualification or great characteristic of a Christian that we should have tender mercies. And we express those tender mercies in kindness. I mean, the opposite of kindness is wrath and malice and filthy language. Whereas tender mercy expresses itself in kindness to others. And not just to the other born-again believers, but to everybody we run in contact with. We're to show tender mercy. I don't know about you, but that's a struggle for me sometimes. I mean, when somebody wrongs me, I want to strike back, and I don't want to be kind. If somebody is unlikable, I don't want to be kind to them. But so there has to be a choice. That's not who we're to be in Jesus Christ. We're to put on tender mercies. We're to be kind. We can't do that. I mean, we're making a choice to be kind. And kindness is an action. We take action with that choice. But the power to make the choice is ours, but the power to enact that choice, to exercise that choice, comes from the Holy Spirit. It comes from Jesus Christ. And so we can't, I mean, tender mercy is not something we can generate in the flesh. It's something that we have to be given by the Lord, but it's a choice that we make. If we were going to be kind to others, that's a choice we make. Then look at the next thing. He says, we're to put on tender mercies and kindness and humility. Humility. I mean, that's not something that's very worldly, is it? Humility. I mean, humility is the opposite of pride. And pride is where you think more of yourself than you really are. I heard a story one time about Muhammad Ali when he was in his prime, and he was on an airplane, and he was flying across country, and he was in first class, and he didn't put his seatbelt on. And the stewardess came by, and she said, "You need to put your seatbelt on." And he said, "Superman don't need no seatbelt." She replied back, "Yeah, well, Superman don't need no airplane either. And so you need to put on your seatbelt." I mean, there's a lot of Christians who think they're super saints, and somehow that we're better than others, but we're no better except by what? By the grace of God. We fly by the grace of God. We don't fly to heights of righteousness in our own strength. We do that by the grace of God. And so we're to be humble. We have nothing to boast of. We've been saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we're to be humble. That should be who we are. We're to put that on. We're to put humility on. That's hard to do. I mean, when you live in a world that is becoming more and more immoral by the minute, it's hard not to judge others. And so we have to remind ourselves, and if you don't remind yourself, God will remind you, that you were saved by grace too. And there goes you, except by the grace of God. And so we're to be humble. And along with humbleness, we're to be meek. Teddy Roosevelt once said, I hate meek people. I hate meek people. And you'll hear that from time to time. I don't like meek people. But what was Teddy Roosevelt's problem? He didn't understand what meekness really meant. Meekness is not weakness. In fact, it's the opposite of weakness. Meekness is actually strength and power, but it's controlled strength and power. And so, in fact, if you take somebody with all the power in the world and they're out of control, then really they're weak, aren't they? What made Jesus so strong? It was his meekness. It was the power that he had in control. Jesus is and was omnipotent. He had all power. When he walked this earth, he had all the power at his hand, and yet he controlled that power, and he used that power only for good. And so we're empowered by God. If you're a born-again believer, you've been empowered by God. You've been given the Holy Spirit. You've been given the might of God to face this world and to do to fulfill God's calling in your life. But that power is not given to you to exercise your anger or your wrath or your malice. That power is given to you to help others and to win others to Jesus Christ. And so we're to be meek. We're to be meek. Look at the next one. He says, long suffering. Well, you don't have to, that word defines itself, doesn't it? That's one of my favorite words. How about you? You love that word? You know, remember what he said in chapter number 1? He said, go back to verse number 11. Go to chapter 1, verse number 11. He said, amazing statement. He says, strengthen with all might. That's great. That's that power we have, and we're to exercise that meekly, wisely and meekly. Strengthen with all power, with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience. That's why we're given the power, so we can be patient in a world where it's hard to be patient. And long-suffering with joy. Now, that's the trick. Long-suffering with joy. How many people in this world are going to suffer long? One time or the other. Every single one of us. Long-suffering is part of life. But doing it with joy, that's what distinguishes you and me from the rest of the world. Because we're able to do it with joy. Why are we able to do it with joy? Because we've been strengthened with all might. How are we strengthened with all might? Through our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so if the stronger our relationship is with Jesus Christ, the more strength we have to suffer long with joy. And if you're suffering and you're not suffering long, you might be suffering long, but not suffering long with joy, then probably it's because of a lack of a strong relationship with the Lord. And so I think all of us can do better as far as long suffering with joy. All right, then going on in verse number 13, he says, bearing with one another. Now let me put that another way. Putting up with one another is really what he's not talking about bearing one another's burdens here. He's talking about putting up with one another. Now see, nobody has a problem with that with me because I'm so likable, but there's other people, you know, out there that you're really hard to put up with. And we're all hard to put up with at times, aren't we? You know, whenever I do marriage counseling with young couples, I tell them if you can get that one trait down where you bear with one another, where you bear with one another, you turn your cheek. That's what bearing with one another, putting up with somebody means you don't strike back at them. You put up with their flaws. And a great marriage works when you have a husband and wife that puts up with each other's flaws, because we are all flawed. And if you think you can somehow change somebody's flaws, you're going to have a hard time making it in marriage. But if you learn to bear with one another's flaws, then you can have a great marriage. You know what's amazing about me, about marriage, about young couples? They don't see the flaws. You could tell them all that, and they're still, oh, he got no flaws. He has zero flaws. But you hang around with your wife for a couple of years, and she hangs around with you. You find out that we're all flawed characters. So we're to bear. We're to put up with one another. You know what? Who's our example here? Jesus Christ. Think maybe he bared with you a little bit, bared with me a little bit before we were saved. You think maybe puts up with a lot from us now? You better believe he does. And so we're to do that. If we're in Christ, we're to bear with one another. And we're going right along with that. We're to forgive one another. Now, how do we forgive one another? We forgive another one. I'm going to remember your sin against me, and I'm not going to strike back at you, but man, don't ever come around me again, because I'm done with you. Is that forgiving one another? Is that the way Christ has forgiven? We're to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. How did he forgive us? What did the author of Hebrews say when we looked at the New Covenant last week, last Sunday? He said he remembers our sins no more. He's cast them as far as the east is from the west. And that's what we're to do with people who offend us. We're to remember their sins no more. Now, I think there's a, you know, there's a practical side to this where there's certain people that until they straighten their life out, you've got to be cognizant of the fact that they might cause you some trouble somewhere, and you might want to deal with them a little bit differently. But you still can forgive them. You still can treat them with kindness and show them love. And so that's one of the things. Hey, forgiveness is one of the characteristics of the new man. He's forgiving. I see that in myself. You know, the difference between who I was before I was in Christ and who I am now I am in Christ. I mean, I'm a lot quicker to forgive people than I was before I was saved. And I'm sure you are too. But it's still a struggle, because we still have our flesh and we still struggle with the flesh. And sometimes people wrong us in a way that we want to strike back, but we're to forgive them as Christ forgave us. And I mean, he's pretty clear about that. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. He forgave you everything. And so you've got to forgive them everything. And then you look at all of what he's shown us here in verse 12 and 13 about what the new man should look like. And you could sum it up in one word. What is that word? Love. Exactly right. It's one word, love. And so he says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So every day, every moment of every day, we're to put on love. And he's not talking here about phileo love, brotherly love. That's a good love to have, but that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about affectionate love or eros love here. He's talking about agape love. That is divine love. That is self-sacrificing love. That is love that puts another's needs before your own needs. That's not something you can do without. I mean, you can't have divine love without having the divine spirit in you and without having the spirit of God flowing through you and blessing others. And so, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So I look at this new man, and this new man or this new woman should be characterized by love. And love expresses itself in meekness and kindness and in integrity and in mercy and forgiveness. Love should characterize who I am as a Christian. That should define me. When people see me, they should see love. They should think love. And I kind of wonder when people see me, do they think love? And I'm not talking about mushy love, and I'm not talking about just friendship love. I'm talking about, hey, that person makes sacrifices. That person puts others above his own needs. And so we need to ask ourselves, I mean, is that who we are? Is that who we're, is that the light that we're shining forth as born-again believers in Jesus Christ? And if we're not, then it doesn't mean we're not saved. I mean, if we're angry a lot and we're unkind a lot and we're not showing love a lot or unloving a lot, and we have a lot of evil thoughts and worldly thoughts, then probably it goes back to the fact that we're too carnal. We haven't set our mind on things above. That's really where this was all kicked off back in verse number 1 of chapter 3. He says, if then you were raised with Christ, and you are if you're a born-again believer, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. And so probably if we're not manifesting divine love, then it's probably because our mind is set on other things other than on things above. And that's a choice we make. So you can't put on the new man in your own strength. You do that in the strength of Jesus Christ. In order to have that strength, then your mind has to be set on things above and not on things of this earth. And if we get a group of people that have their minds set on the things above, then we're going to see a loving church, we're going to see a loving group of people, and we're going to be bound together in that love. Look at the last part of verse number 14. He says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. It's what bonds us together perfectly. It binds a marriage together. It binds a church together. It binds relationships together. It binds the church universal together. Love is the key. Actually, that word, the bond there is it may be better translated ligament. It's the ligament that holds us together in perfection. I mean, you have ligaments in your body, ligaments that hold your arms to your shoulders, ligaments that hold your legs to your hips, and so on throughout your body. You have these ligaments that hold it all together. What happens if you take away the ligaments? Your body would collapse. I mean, your body would not function. You would be like a cripple if you had no ligaments in your body. And that's true with a church. That's true with a family. Without love, that's the ligament that holds us all together. And it's divine love, agape love, that holds us all together. And that agape love comes from seeking the Lord and putting the Lord first in our lives. And so, let's go to verse number 15. He says, now you do all of these things, and if things are really good in the world, then you'll find the peace of God. Things are never going to be good in this world. Listen to what he says. If above all of these things, put on love. That's a choice you make. Put on love. Put on Jesus Christ. Set your mind on Jesus Christ, which is the bond of perfection. And then let the peace of God rule in your hearts. In this world full of tribulations, you can have peace. I mean, you can have peace if you let it rule in your hearts. I mean, that's an imperative, by the way. You could call it a command. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. We're commanded to have peace. I mean, we're commanded to have the peace of God. But you can't create the peace of God in your life. The peace of God is a gift from God. Jesus said in John 14, "My peace I give you." That's where we get peace. It's a gift from the Lord. And so, again, if I don't have peace, that's another sign that I'm not in a strong relationship with the Lord. And I think sometimes the Lord has to knock us down a little bit to get us into that relationship so we can really find love and peace. So we really can express love, and so that we can let peace rule in our hearts. I mean, you can kind of tell you're heading for a crash when you have no peace in your life. I mean, when your heart's ruled by turmoil, then more than likely you're heading for a crash. God's going to let you crash because he wants you to have peace. It's a lot easier. You know what it's a lot easier to do? To put on the new man and let the peace rule in your heart. And peace, you know, peace comes by being in a close relationship with the Lord and living by faith. And so let the peace of the Lord rule in your heart, in which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. You know, what was the sign that the Israelites, when they were in the wilderness, that they had no peace? How did you know they had no peace? Because they were murmuring and complaining against God. So that meant they didn't trust God, and they didn't have a strong relationship with the Lord. And so they murmured and they complained. And why did they murmur and complain? Because they were ungrateful. And so, you know, there's power in praise. There's power in every situation making a choice to thank the Lord in that situation. I mean, I think as somebody like Debbie tonight and what she's facing, and I mean, I'd have a hard time thanking the Lord in that situation and praising the Lord in that situation. Probably wouldn't. I probably would be a while before I got to the point where I'd praise the Lord. But at some point, you know, through prayer and through drawing close to the Lord, she'll be able to do that. That's one of the things we want to pray for, that she does have peace ruling her heart and not turmoil. We need to pray that for each other, that the peace of the Lord will rule in our heart. And I believe that comes through having a grateful heart. You know, I guess one of the things about being a pastor and hearing, I mean, going through this past week, a couple of weeks, David's dad dying, Brenda's mother dying, my aunt died two nights ago. I give you a list of things, listening to people's troubles, Debbie telling you about her cancer, somebody else, Joel going through his surgery. You know what it makes you, what it should make you do when you got a little problem? Should make you thankful that's the only problem you've got. And to be grateful for all the blessing God does give us. We're all, if we're children of God, and I believe everybody in this room is a child of God, if we're children of God, we have so much to be grateful for. So much to be grateful for. And so he says, be thankful. And then he carries us a little bit further. And I think this is the way we show our gratitude and the way we build our relationship with Jesus Christ. And really, it's a picture of what the church should be. People have all sorts of ideas of what we should do in church. Well, verse number 16, you could sum it up right there. This is what church should be all about. Let's listen to what he says there. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." The word of Jesus Christ. The word of Jesus Christ is what? What's he talking about, the word of Jesus Christ? Where do we get the word of Jesus Christ? Jesus is the Logos. In the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was God and is God. So every word of this Bible is the word of Jesus Christ. And so he says, let that word dwell in you richly. Let it dwell in you richly in all wisdom. What's he mean in all wisdom? Well, it's one thing to know the word, and it's another thing to apply the word. We're not to be hearers of the word only, but we're to be doers of the word. And that's where we exercise what Christ, what we're learning here tonight about putting on the new man and putting off the old man. We can't just, hey, that theologically, that sounds good. Somebody, I've heard people say, that's just not practical. And I say, that's the most practical thing in the Bible, or one of the most practical things in the Bible, that you set your mind on Jesus Christ. That's something you got to do. It's a choice you've got to make to put off the old man and put on the new man. That's, and if you're, if we don't exercise that, if we don't do that, then we're unwise. We're not, we can hear all of these words, and if we don't exercise them in wisdom, then they're of no value to us. And so he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And then teaching the word and admonishing one another. And really, better translation there, encouraging one another. Encouraging one another in psalms and hymns. See, chap, I've been telling you, you need to be playing the old hymns. It says it right here. hymns. We do hymns every week. A hymn is Every generation and every culture has had their hymns. What's a hymn? It's a song that praises God. In Psalms, it's a song that praises God. It exhorts us. And spiritual songs. I don't know the difference between a hymn and a spiritual song. You could do a word study on that. I don't think you'd find the difference. But hey, our hymn should be spiritual. Our song should be spiritual. They should be anointed. We should be blessed by those things. We should bless others by those things. You know who we should bless the most when we sing? When we sing and we're praising God, we should be blessing God. That should be our heart. And it should be spiritual. It should be a spiritual experience. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Singing with the grace of Jesus Christ in your heart. And that's going to imply thanksgiving, isn't it? The gift of Jesus Christ, the gift of salvation, the gift of this word, the gift of the church, the gift of all the things spiritual that God has given us, the gift of His Holy Spirit. I mean, we're to sing with grace. We're to sing because of the gifts we have, because it's a gift to sing, and because we want to gift God with our singing. We want to give back to God. We know there's very few ways you can give back to God. I mean, there's no way we can give back to God what God has given us, but we do want to give back to God. We want to give God our time. We want to give God our tithes, and we want to give God most of all our worship and our praise and our thanksgiving. And so we sing as a gift, and we sing because we're gifted. And then verse 17, you kind of sums it up. And whatever you do in word or deed, do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul put it a little bit differently. I believe that's 1 Corinthians. He said, whatever you do, do unto the Lord. Do unto God. Whatever you do, do it unto the Lord. Here he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Did you catch that? What's he saying right there? What does he mean by that? Why don't we just do it in the name of God? Remember, it's a verse we quote quite often. It's in 2 Timothy chapter, I think chapter, where is it at? 3, verse 12. I thought it was 3. You've heard me quote it. Those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You know, there's a lot of people that whatever they do all. Let me read the whole verse here so we can talk about the whole issue here. He says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Jesus Christ. So it's all about Jesus Christ. Whatever we're to do for Jesus Christ in the name of Jesus Christ. And why does he make that distinction there? Because, back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, those who desire to live godly, to do things godly, in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. In the world we live in today, you can do some things in the name of God and you won't be persecuted. Now, that we're heading to a point where you can't even name God. They don't even want to say, "In God we trust." But you can do some things. You can be an athlete and thank God for your success, or you can be a businessman and thank God for your success, and you won't take too much flack for that. But buddy, you better believe if you thank the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to be persecuted in this society that we live in right now. And he's saying here, whatever we do in word or deed, we're to do it in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to name the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to let people know that the reason we do what we do is because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. If someone says, "Whoa, you really handled this thing right, or you really were successful over here, or you really said the right thing here," then we're to say, "Well, I do that because I'm been saved by Jesus Christ. I'm a child of the King. That's why I do it." We're to name the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus and giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Let me tell you what, we would have nothing without Him. We would be without hope without Him. Anything that we have, He's our creator. He's our sustainer. And most of all, He's our Savior. And so if we're grateful for anything, we're grateful but through Jesus Christ. I mean, we can be grateful to God, but listen, without Jesus Christ, you would have no relationship with God. You would have no hope of having a relationship with God. And so we're to give thanks to God the Father through Him, because it's through Him that we have the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And you know what? When we have that hope and we realize that hope and we really believe that hope, it's not something we wish for. The hope we have in Jesus Christ is a reality. Then we have peace. We have peace, and peace rules in our heart. I'm reminded of when Barack Obama was, and he's not the only president to ever do this, but the day after his election, he was talking about peace. There was one headline that read, "America elects the first global leader of the New World Order." And that article went on to say, "Well, one who finally can bring peace to the world." And I don't want to pick on Barack Obama, because I think every president has made some false claims, but any president that's made the claim that they're going to bring peace to this world are kidding themselves and trying to kid us. I mean, there's only one who can bring peace to this world, and that's the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. And He's the one who brings peace to our hearts. And if we set our minds on Jesus Christ, on things above and not on things below, and we set our minds on things above and not on things of this earth, then we can have that peace that rules in our heart no matter what goes on in this world. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank You for the peace that we have in Jesus Christ, and just for all He's done for us, and Lord, for the great hope we have because of our salvation. We thank You for the Holy Spirit, Lord, that allows us to be new men and women in Jesus Christ. Father, just teach us from this lesson today to learn each day, each moment of each day, to put off that old man or that old woman and put on the new man and new woman that we are in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to set our minds on things above. That's a choice, but help us with that choice. Lord, help us to find the peace that passes understanding. And Lord, we're just so thankful for all that you've done for us through Jesus Christ. It's in his precious name that I pray.